In Numbers chapter 14, we have been looking at 41 will come. We've been looking at times of difficulty and trials, and 40 in biblical numerology is the number of testing, is the number of trials. And what we've been looking at over the past few weeks is the number 41. We don't see, I don't think, 41 mentioned too much in the Bible, but what we're saying is that there comes a point when 40 ends and 41 starts, which is just a representation that our trials don't last forever. We looked at Noah with the 40 days that it rained as he went into the ark, and now we enjoyed God's presence knowing that 41 would come. We looked at Moses in those three periods of 40 years in his life, knowing for those first 40 that he looked within himself. He looked, he looked forward, trying to force God's hand and kind of speed up God's timeline. And we saw the mess that he made of that. And then the 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, as he looked within and just trusted the Lord. And then we saw 40 years then leading the children of Israel, and he looked up and just trusted in God. And we saw God's purpose in those difficulties of Moses' life. And there was always something significant happened at the end of those 40 years. And then last week, we looked at the 12 spies in going into the land of Canaan. And for 40 days, they spied out the land, and how 10 of those spies had already made up their minds that no matter what happened, they weren't going to enjoy 41. They weren't going to come through it. They weren't even glass half empty type of people. Their glasses were completely empty. Whereas Joshua and Caleb were willing to just look forward to 41. We've had these times of difficulties searching out the land. And yes, there's giants. And yes, there's walled cities. And yes, there's difficulties up ahead. But 41 is coming, and God will give us the victory. But because of the 10 spies' negativity, because of their lack of trust in the Lord, the children of Israel are forced to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. And that's where we find ourselves today. Numbers chapter 14, we're going to look at a few instances in those 40 year, in that 40-year period. But we'll just read Numbers 14 and verse 33. It says, and I tell you what, we'll go up a little bit. We'll go to verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. But ye little ones, which ye said, should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it until all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness, they shall be consumed and they shall die. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time today. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around your word. Thank you for the privilege that we have, knowing that whatever trial we face, we don't ever face it alone as a child of God. And Father, would you just encourage us today that 41 is coming. These dark days we find ourselves in right now, even though our 40 days, as it were, has lasted for almost a year, we recognize that 41 is coming. Father, would you just be with all of those today that are struggling, that are hurting, with those who are have tested positive with COVID, those who are struggling with the virus, those who are struggling with work, those who are struggling financially, those who are struggling mentally, those who are struggling, Lord, in the confines of being stuck at home. We just pray that you would undertake for each one, that they would know you were peace and presence in their lives, and that they would have the hope that 41 will come, that one day these difficult days will be over and we can rejoice that you have brought us through these times of trouble. So Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight in such a clear way, and we'll be mindful to give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I want us to see is that there are consequences. Sometimes we can face a trial that is not our fault. It wasn't the children's fault, but they would go through 40 years of wandering the wilderness. But it wasn't their fault. It was their parents. The children didn't choose to not go into the land. The children didn't choose to disobey God. The children didn't choose that. But they suffered the consequences of their parents' decision. How incredible that everything we do can have a consequence. Even if there's a sin in our lives, that can affect somebody else. And that can have a detrimental effect on somebody else. Everything we do can affect somebody else's walk. If we have a blasé attitude towards a particular sin that could cause another brother to stumble, we will have a consequence on his walk. Everything we do has a consequence. And the children didn't choose to disobey the Lord, but they wandered in the wilderness. It wasn't their fault, but they suffered. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a 40-day period. Sometimes we can find ourselves in the middle of a trial, and it's not our fault. It's been caused by somebody else, and yet we are going through that time of trial, and we are going through that time of testing. And sometimes, you know, we ask the question, why is this happening now? Why am I going through this now? I've just come through one trial. I've just got over one difficulty. Why am I going through this now? And we can question, right, have I done something wrong? Is my walk off? Is it a sin I haven't confessed? Is it something I've not done? And sometimes the trial is not of our own making. We can find ourselves in a difficult position because somebody else is going through something that affects us. Because somebody else has made a decision that affects us. So there are consequences. But even in the consequences of these 40 days, 41 will still come. Sin is forgiven, but there's still a consequence of our sin that may endure for a long time. The failure to trust God can often bring greater problems than those they originally faced. And that's what we see with these 10 spies that have led a whole nation to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. Warren Wiersbe referred to it as the world's longest funeral march. I remember when we were doing Bible Institute, Pastor Chris Bluto was taking us through Bible Institute, and he mentioned that comment from Warren Wiersbe, and we worked it out. With the amount of people that were there over a 40-year period, there were thousands of funerals every day. Because that's what had to happen. An entire generation had to pass away in order for the next generation to go into the promised land. It's like the world's longest funeral march. Failure to trust God can often bring greater problems than the problems we had originally faced in. And that's what we see here. Those who were 20 years and older would not enter the promised land. In Numbers 14:2, it said, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness.'" God says, "Don't you think I could take care of you? You were worried about your children, that I couldn't take care of your children in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. And do you know what? You are not going to enter in, but your children will be fine. They will go into the land of promise." Death could have been immediate. And we saw that happen with the sons of Korah. Death could have been immediate. God could have judged the nation straight away. Instead, the Lord gives them a detour, a diversion, for 38 more years. All because of their disobedience. There's consequences to sin. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a trial because of the consequence of somebody else's sin. But guess what? 41 will come. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a trial because of the consequence of our sin. But guess what? 41 will come. Even though we confess our sins and God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that doesn't take away that oftentimes the consequences can be far more lasting than the actual original act of sin itself. But even then, 41 will come. There's not much recorded about the 40-year wanderings. What happens in the book of Numbers is suddenly you jump forward 39 years. So you basically jump forward in the book of Numbers to the last few months before they then went into the promised land. How incredible that God didn't record all of everything that happened for those wilderness wanderings. But what we find, jump forward to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. And I want us to realize this, that when we go through trials, we will face the consequences of those trials, but 41 will come. But not only that, we will face discouragement in those trials. But 41 will come. Numbers 32 and verse 13. It says, and Moses and Eleazar, the priest and all, and Aaron has died by this point. So that's why we know we're at the end of these 40 years. And Moses and Eleazar, the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said to them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel. Numbers chapter 32. Shut up. Numbers chapter 32. I think I was reading in the wrong passage then. Numbers chapter 32. Why have you got to be so discouraging to me? It's always the people up in the balcony. You lucky people at home can't see that it's you, Alicia. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13. I was like, that doesn't make any sense. Why is that not making any sense to my message? Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generations that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men, to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. We see here in this passage of scripture the word discourage. And for the life of me, therefore, number 7, verse 7. And Moses said, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? So we're at the end of the 40 years. They're about to enter into the promised land, and yet there's another group discouraging. And this is the first time we see the word discouraged in the King James Bible. And it's used in the context of God's people not helping out or fulfilling their responsibilities. You know, when we are not the Christian we ought to be, we can end up discouraging others. We can end up causing others to stumble. We can end up causing others to fall. When we have a bad testimony, it makes it more difficult for other believers, to be encouraged. It makes it more difficult for the lost to come to know the Lord when our lives are hypocritical or discouraging, or we're not living up to the potential that we ought to. And Moses was concerned that the Reubenites were discouraging God's people from obeying him. And Paul said something in Romans 14. He said, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Discouragement. Can I say this? When we go through trials, we will be discouraged. If there is anybody here tonight, since the 15th of March, when all of this kind of started, and we had the announcement that that was our last service in church, and then we were locked down. If anybody has not been discouraged at some point between then and now, please let me know your secret. I think it's safe to say that everybody at some point has been a little bit discouraged by what's going on. But here's the thing. We do get discouraged in trials, but that doesn't alter the fact that 41 has come in. 41 will come, even if we are discouraged. And Satan has this most effective weapon in getting Christians out of line with the Lord, even out of the will of Lord, by simply discouraging them. Discouraging them from being in church, discouraging them from being in their Bible, discouraging them from being in prayer with the Lord. But discouragement can be conquered. We can do away with that. We can overcome that discouragement. We can dispel discouragement. How? Oftentimes, discouragement can come when we're feeling guilty. Satan will endeavor to use the mistakes and failures of our past to keep us from removing that guilt. Sin has been dealt with. Our sin has been dealt with upon the cross of Calvary. But how many times have we been discouraged because of a past mistake? And then we dwell on that. And we go over it and over it and over it. What's the use? What's the use of all of these lockdowns? What's the use of all of this that's going on? Because this thing has just seemed to be getting out of control. And what's the use? And we get discouraged. Then we turn it inwardly and say, well, I've blown it. Yeah, you know, there's no point in me walking with the Lord anymore because, you know, I've committed this sin and I've blown my testimony and I've blown my effectiveness for the Lord and I've just blown it. God can't use me. Don't believe a word of it. Because God can use you and he will use you. And even if you're discouraged right now, 41 will come. If we're guilty from a past offense, it'll just make us weak dealing with the present problems. We have to be strong Christians right now because the difficulty we're going through is hard. It's tough. Every single one of us is feeling it in some way or another. Every single one of us, certainly this time round, seems to know far more people who are testing positive and who have struggled or have lost loved ones. It seems to be closer to home. And we're struggling. And we can get discouraged. But 41 will come. 41 will come. God will get us through this. God will bring us safely, if you like, to the other side. You look at David's past failures. You look at David's sin with Bathsheba. You look at David's act against Uriah. And if David had remained just feeling guilty, he wouldn't have been effective for the Lord at all. The word guilt actually comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, which means simply to pay. Guilt is the price we pay for our sin and our disobedience towards the Lord. Webster's dictionary defines guilt as the fact of having committed a breach of conduct, especially violating law and involving a penalty. Broadly, guilty conduct. The state of when it was committed an offense, especially consciously. Feelings of culpability, especially for imagined offenses or from a sense of inadequacy. A feeling of culpability for offenses. Satan has a field day with our minds. It's incredible how many people are suffering at this time mentally. Because we're just going over things over and over and over and over and over again. Continually. Why? Because we got the time to do it. Because we are stuck at home when normally we might be doing other things. And we're just going over things over and over and over and over and over again. And then maybe we're feeling guilty for doing that because we should be trusting the Lord. And then that adds on then to the extra guilt. And then we just kind of self-perpetuate then. And it keeps on going. John said, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth, and he shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Let's not allow guilt to discourage us. We need to give it to the Lord. We understand there's none unrighteous, no, not one. We understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that we are just sinners saved by grace. But there is a constant battle going on in our minds. We need to realize that he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. God has not condemned us. So if we failed in the past, don't be guilty for that failure. Simply give it to the Lord, and then don't allow the devil to drag up your past in order to stop us being effective in the present. Because when difficult times come, then like this, like those 40 days, we'll be discouraged. But even when we're discouraged, 41 will come. Take the shield of faith. That'll defeat discouragement, because it says the shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul said, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Do you know many scenarios that I've probably gone through in these past months? Ah, loads. Right, what if this happens? What if nobody came back to church when we opened? What would happen then? I'd just get to preach to John all the time then. It's just me and you. But you go through all these scenarios. What if that happens? You know, what if they turn around and say, "Right, you know, you're no longer allowed to preach from the word." And then you're going through another scenario. And then what if they say it's illegal to do this? And then another scenario is in your mind. And then you're thinking, right, you know, what if this happens? What, you know, what if, you know, Eve is stuck in uni? What if Hannah is stuck in America? What if this? What if that? And just suddenly your mind. Kay accidentally sent Joe an emoji this week. And she was like, "Oh, I can't believe I sent that to you. I'm so sorry. I don't even know what it means." But it was an emoji of somebody's head just going. And Joe was like, "Do you know what? I like that emoji. That just about sums up the last few months." Because that's what we've been like. But Paul says, cast those imaginations down. Get hold. Defeat those strongholds. There's certain things we ought not to be thinking about. There's certain things we ought not to be dwelling on, because they're just defeating us. They're just keeping us shackled in the chains that God has already freed us from. He's liberated our minds. That's why we had to put on the helmet of salvation. That's why we had to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's why we had to be reminded that Christ will never leave us and never forsake us. That's why we are to be reminded that God has dealt with our past. He's dealt with our failures. He's dealt with our faults. He's dealt with our sin. And we need to stop that going over in our mind. We need to think on things that are lovely, true, honest, and of a good report, and keep our eyes fixed firmly upon Christ. Because otherwise, K's emoji. Satan is the father of lies. How many times has Satan whispered in our ear, "Well, if God really loved you, why are you going through this? If God really loved you, why did he take your loved one? If God really loved you, why are you struggling financially? If God really loved you, why are you in this trial in the first place?" And then suddenly your mind's going, "Oh, yeah. Why is that? I thought he did love me." And Paul is saying, cast down those imaginations. Get rid of them. Don't allow Satan's lies to alter God's truth. Do we understand why a loved one is taken? No, we don't.
Do we understand why we're going through a difficult time? No, we don't. Do we understand why God puts us in certain situations? No, we don't. But that in no way means that God doesn't love us. Not at all. What it means is that God will be with us through even the most difficult times of our lives, especially when we don't understand them. Don't give up. If you want to defeat discouragement in these difficulties, don't give up. Just keep going. And every time I think of that, that song comes into my mind. Mary Jones. Don't give up now. Don't give up now. Mary, Mary, keep on going. Keep on going. All the kids are like, yeah, I remember doing that, yeah. That's all I can think of. Don't give up. And every time I think like that, that song's in my mind. And then I start giggling then, and you kind of stop thinking about what you were thinking about in the first place, because then you've got, Mary, Mary, don't give up now, don't give up now. Everyone else who's never seen Mary Jones in her Bible are like, he's lost his mind. K's emoji. But don't give up. That'll help us deal with discouragement. 41 is coming. Don't give up. Here's the thing. The children of Israel, you're almost at the promised land, and they're about to make the same mistake that their parents made a whole generation earlier. And they're about to be discouraged. They're about to be stopped doing what they were meant to do. How close they were to 41, and they were about to make the same mistake. And Paul encourages us the same. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's truth helps us. It encourages us when we failed. It helps us when we feel rejected. It strengthens us when we feel attacked. Don't give up. God's not finished with us. If you are still here, God's not done with you yet. And there's a purpose to all of this. Even when we're discouraged, 41 will come. Even though there's consequences for the trial that we find ourselves in, 41 will come. How incredible to think that even in our loneliest and darkest moments, those times when we seem to have the most time to think negative thoughts, the Lord is still with us. And instead of internalizing everything, start talking to Him. You ever done that? You ever talk to somebody? They haven't fixed any problems. They haven't sorted your problems out. They haven't, you know, this is what... I've got to be careful now what I say because it's so politically incorrect. But sometimes, you know, when women get together and they just have a natter, I was almost going to call it the gossip corner. But you know what I mean? When women have a natter over a cup of coffee, you don't always fix the problems of the world. But sometimes just sharing that problem with somebody else helps. You know, Paul said, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. Paul said, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Like I said this morning, you know, we put on a brave face. How's things? Yeah, fine. It was so funny tonight, Dennis. People were coming in. It was like, Joe, how are you doing, Joe? Yeah, I'm okay. Well, after listening to Dan's message this morning, I'm struggling a little bit, to be honest with you. And I was like, all right, I'm glad I asked. Now just give me my seat number. Thanks for that. I got enough problems of my own. I don't need to listen to you as well. Number 12, thanks. But sometimes just being able to share with somebody and say, can you do me a favor? Can you pray? I'll tell you now, for me, I don't know what the women's group is like because lots of unspiritual people on there, but the men's group chat is absolutely incredible. And it has been so encouraging. You know, when men are putting in their prayer requests, you know, when people are sharing devotions, you know, when people are open enough to say, boys, I'm struggling. Please, can you pray for me? Please, can you point me to a verse? Please, can you pray for this? Can you pray? It's incredible. When you get discouraged, recognize where that discouragement comes from. 41 will come. We will get through this. But we're not going to do it in our strength. We're not going to do it in listening to the devil's lies. The devil wants to keep us shackled down, but God has freed us from those shackles. So let's keep going. There are lessons to learn in our trials. Can I say this? That the most incredible lessons can often come in the most difficult of trials. Look at Numbers 21. Numbers chapter 21. So we're coming towards the end of this 40-year period. And Numbers 21, during one of the most challenging times of the 40 years, God gives the people one of the most incredible lessons of the Old Testament. So much so that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would quote from this particular lesson. In Numbers chapter 21, we see in verse 4, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3 would say to Nicodemus, as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord was saying that what happened in the wilderness, that serpent, that brazen serpent, that's a picture of me. How incredible is that, that the Lord would give this moaning, grumbling, griping, ungrateful people such an incredible picture, such an incredible lesson about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what Christ would do upon the cross of Calvary. The brazen serpent was made like a fiery serpent, yet without a sting. Christ was made like unto sinful man, yet without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Paul said in Romans 8, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The serpent was cursed in the Garden of Eden. Christ was made a curse for us, taking the sin of the world upon himself. He identified with our guilt so that we might be identified with him in glory. Paul said in Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment. And Christ took the judgment upon himself for our sin. Christ was judged in our place. The judgment of Christ, of God, was upon Christ because he bore our sins. How incredible that the serpent, the actual cause of people's problems, was what actually saved them. Sin is what separates us from God, but because God poured out his wrath upon Christ, because he took our sin upon himself, we are saved. Both the serpent and Christ were lifted up as objects of faith and deliverance to those who were dying. But it was only those that looked at the brazen serpent would be freed from their agony. The serpent was lifted up and was available to the whole nation to look. The same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is available to everybody, but only those that call upon him by faith will recognize the forgiveness of sins. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. How incredible that through the grumbling and griping and the moaning, God gave them this lesson. Ah, oh, we hate this bread. Now, the Bible refers to that as angel food. Ah, oh, we loathe this, it's light bread. How ungrateful. All of God's provisions through those 40 years. Let me ask this question. What if somebody said to you, do you know what? I am going to pay for you a food for the rest of your life. Be like, oh, okay, happy days. Unless it was something like tofu, because that's not right. But if somebody was going to pay for our food for the rest of your life, you'd be like, yeah, okay, I could probably eat whatever was put in front of me if that was going to save me a bit of money. They never put their hand in their pocket. They never had to wonder, where is my next meal going to come from? God provided for them right the way throughout their wilderness wanderings, and they moaned and complained and griped. And in that, God taught them a lesson. I'm saying all that to say this. Through every trial that we face, God has a lesson for each and every one of us. For every difficulty we go through. We've not gone through it because God is vindictive. You know, God is not, you know, some being that looks down upon the earth and treats us, you know, like flies, and he's just sat there pulling our wings off and, you know, tearing our legs under a magnifying glass. That's not how God works. God has not put us in a situation of difficulty to be mean to us so we can pluck our wings, as it were. We are in certain positions, sometimes because of our own doing, sometimes because of the doing of somebody else, but always to be able to learn a lesson. And even in this most difficult time, they learned one of the greatest lessons of all. And that fiery serpent, that brazen serpent, pointed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. There are lessons in our trials. But 41 will still come. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7, and we'll bring this to a close. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, this is the second time now Moses has given the law to a new generation. So in Deuteronomy 2:7, he says this, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." Can I say this to you? That through the 40 days, through you a difficult trial, God will provide. God will provide. Because you know for sure that his presence will be with you in those difficulties. You know for sure that his help will be with you in those difficulties. You know for sure that you can trust his word in those difficulties. God, they lack nothing. God will provide. And even though we're going through a time of difficulty, we know 41 is coming, but God still provides. God still helps. God still strengthens. They lacked nothing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, Moses says to this new generation of people, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years." Their clothing didn't wear out. God provided for their needs in those difficult times. And can I say this? God will provide you. What are you saying, Pastor? Does that mean that, you know, if I'm going through a time of difficulty, I'm never going to get any holes in my trousers, or my button's never going to fall off my shirt? Is that what you're saying? No, I'm just saying God will provide. God will meet what our specific need is at that time. And that need is not always a material need. More often than not, it's a spiritual need. And God will meet it because he's promised to provide. But if you look at verse 2 of chapter 8, Moses said, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." Sometimes we go through a time of difficulty because God needs to teach us a lesson. And sometimes we need to be humbled. And that doesn't mean that God is trying to swipe our legs from under us to go, "Ha, there." But it's when we come to a point where we're at the end of our tether, as it were, that we finally admit, "I can't do this. I can't do this." And maybe that's the point that we get on our knees and we say, "Lord, please, please will you help me? Please will you give me the strength I need? Please will you give me the courage to say? Please will you give me the strength to do? Please will you give me the help to just keep going?" We know that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You know, it's incredible that the children, this new generation that said, "We loatheth this light bread." Try saying that fast 3 times. It's really hard. The children, the new generation that says, "We loatheth, we hate this light bread." Were they just learning from the example of their parents? Because their parents had moaned about the manna. Because their parents had talked about the onion and the garlic and everything else smelly back in Egypt. Were their children just repeating what they'd learned? You know, sometimes, you know, this new generation said, "Oh yeah, we want to go back to Egypt." You don't even remember what Egypt was like. So why would you want to go back to something you've probably got no recollection of? Because a whole generation is gone. For 40 years, you've wandered in the wilderness. If I was to say now, "Yeah, I'll go back 40 years. I remember what I did when I was 7. Yeah, 7. I can't remember what food tasted like when I was 7 to say, "Oh, yeah, that was better." But perhaps we can remember something that our parents did or something our parents said. The example that we leave our children is important because they'll follow. But we need to be mindful as well when the children are saying, "Oh yeah, but we hate what God is doing now, but if only we could go back." How many times have we said, "Oh, I'd love to have lived in the time of the revival. Wouldn't that have been great? When the churches were full, and wouldn't that have been fantastic?" No, it wouldn't. Not that it wouldn't be fantastic if the churches were full, but I wouldn't want to go and live back in those times. I'll be honest with you, I enjoy indoor plumbing. I enjoy the internet. I enjoy the comforts of home. What I'm saying is this. Sometimes we wish that we could do something back in the past because of what we've read, but we don't know what people went through in that time. The children of Israel had the opportunity to go forward for the Lord, but they wanted to go back based on what their parents had moaned about and complained about for 40 years. Can I say this? How we face our 40 days, our 40 years, how we face our time of testing will be a testimony to those who are watching us. Whether it's our children, whether it's our work colleagues, whether it's our friends, whether it's our neighbors, whoever it is, they will notice. Wouldn't it be great if they said, "Oh, my days, that person, what a Christian. You know, they've gone through this and they've trusted the Lord and they've praised the Lord and they've talked about the Lord, and I just can't believe that they've gone through all of these difficulties with a smile on their face. They've gone through all of these difficulties with a spring in their step. How have they done that?" That's a testimony to the Lord. What if our children see us saying, "Oh, I can't believe this. can't believe God's doing this to us. Why would God do that? What a waste of time. I've read my Bible, and I've given, and I've done this, and I've prayed, and I can't believe we're still going through this. Those who are listening to those words will pick that up. And then when we are half-hearted in our commitment to the Lord because of the trial that we're facing, what will our kids' attitudes be towards the Lord when they see our attitude to the Lord? Now, if our attitude has been spot on and we've been, you know, and our kids stumble and fall away, but as long as we've done what we can, then we can't beat ourselves up about something else that the devil can whisper in our ear and defeat us with. They wandered in the wilderness. This generation, it wasn't their fault, but they wandered. But even though there were consequences to their parents' sin, 41 was coming. They were discouraged, and there will always be somebody in your life that has the gift of discouragement. It's just the way it is. I've told you before, we used to have a guy in work with us. We just used to call him Dark Cloud. Because every time he come onto the shop floor, you're like, oh, Dark Cloud's come in. Hey, are you doing sun is shining? Yeah, but it's too hot. Oh, right, okay, what a blessing. She's like, well, it's nice and cold today. Yeah, but I've got my coat. Oh, right, okay. No matter what it was, Dark Cloud. You'll always have somebody in your life that'll discourage you. But in your time of trial, even if you're discouraged, take comfort from the fact that 41 is coming. How incredible that God will still teach us some lessons in our trials. Some of the greatest lessons I've ever learned in my Christian life has been when I've been at my lowest in my life. They're the most special lessons that you can ever learn. God just reminds us, I'm with you. I provide. I will get you through to 41. I understand that our 40 has lasted since March. But we're almost a year into this. Only another 39 years to go, and perhaps we'll be through this COVID pandemic, and then we can enjoy 41. 41 is coming. Let's not give up. Let's not lose hope. Let's not be discouraged. Let's not be disheartened. Why? Because God is still on the throne. Because God's word is still true. Because we are still saved by the grace of God if we've trusted in Christ as our Savior. And God will get us through it. 41 will come. Don't loathe the bread of God. Feed upon the word. And just take encouragement from the fact that he's not finished with us yet. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight and for the opportunity to come around your word. We just pray that if there's somebody here tonight, somebody listening to this message online that is discouraged, that is hurting, that is struggling, would you help us to realize that 41 is coming, that there will be a day when these trials and these difficulties and these pains will be over. Father, we just hold on to that encouraging thought that you will teach us, even through these difficulties, the lessons that you want us to learn. So, Father, would you just continue to bless us today? Would you speak to our hearts and help us as we study your word to recognize the fact that you are still in control? We love you so much, and we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, John is going to come and sing our last carol for us tonight, O Holy Night. Looking forward to the chorus. And, John, if you can close us in a word of prayer when you're done. Amen. Thank you.
die for us. Lord, let us not take so long, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, but let us give ourselves to you now into your humble service. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done to us. We ask that you bless our services as they continue, Lord, throughout this period of time, throughout the Christmas season. And Lord, that you would keep us safe. We remember those, Lord, who have been diagnosed with COVID, Lord. We pray that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them, and that you will build them up, Lord. And they would have not the terrible side effects or the depths of illness that others have had. That you would strengthen them, Lord, and bring them back into the fellowship as soon as they are fit and ready. Keep us safe, Lord, we pray. We bring ourselves before you, Lord, and we look forward to coming back together now at the appointed time where we can once again praise and magnify thy holy and precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.